I'm so glad today that Jesus is my Redeemer. Can you say that today? I hope that you can. So thankful, and we praise God. He provided us a Redeemer, the Redeemer in Jesus Christ. It's important that we use that word, the, because there is no other one. He's not one Redeemer or one Savior among many. Old and New Testament alike declare that He is the one and only Savior. And I am thankful that He came for me. Aren't you? I hope that you are. We open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to jump right in because there is a lot of material in this chapter that we want to look at this morning as we discover the most intense warning against false teachers in all of the Scripture. As you look from Genesis through Revelation, you'll not find a more detailed and a more dynamic message against false teachers than what the Apostle Peter presents here in this chapter. What we need to understand as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 is that Peter is not addressing the false teachers. In other words, Peter is not preaching to a group of false teachers to tell them to stop being false teachers. Peter is addressing believers to expose the false teachers and to exhort us how to respond to false teachers. Throughout the message, we'll deal with the entirety of the chapter, but we'll look at just the first three verses as our text because Peter presents the whole subject matter in the first three verses before going into it in greater detail in the rest of the chapter. So look with me this morning at 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Notice what the Bible says. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us as we study His Word. Father, thank You so much that Jesus is our Redeemer, that You in Your love gave Him to come to this earth to shed His blood and die on that cross to save us, to deliver us from ourselves and the sin that easily deceives and entangles us. Thank You that He is alive today and we serve not a dead but a risen Savior. Thank You for the Word of God. I ask the Holy Spirit would take the Word and minister to each of our hearts, that we would hear and heed the truth today as false teachers are exposed and we are taught how to respond in light of false teaching. Please help us today. And if there is one who is deceived about their salvation, I ask that even through this time together, You would draw them to the truth of the gospel and that they would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to show you how in 2 Peter, Peter gives us five warnings regarding false teachers that we need to know and heed. And so if you would, jot down number one, we are warned about their presence. We are warned about their presence. You've probably experienced being in an area where there was some sort of danger lurking or ahead. It might have been that you were driving down the road and there was a sign about a bridge that was out or a road that was closed or some other danger, maybe a steep incline or a steep downhill grade. And maybe as you approach a bridge, you see that sign, the bridge ices before the rest of the road. I remember when we were in Pensacola, Florida several years ago, we had a very unusual ice storm. I believe it was in mid-January. And it so happened that one of our church members there had passed away, and the funeral was the day after we had had that ice storm overnight, and I was getting ready to go to the funeral and got in the van that I had and began to make my way to the funeral home, which was just about a mile and a half from my house. And as I pulled out onto Brent Lane, where a bridge goes over a railroad track, there were policemen sitting at both ends of the bridge to keep people from going over the bridge because of the ice. Maybe you've been in a place where there's a warning about wild animals. Have you ever been just out in nature, maybe on a hike or maybe even driving down the road and you see the sign about, you know, deer? This is a place where there are deer frequently, or maybe even a bear or something like that. Maybe you've been in a zoo and you see a warning sign about not going past a barrier. And yet there are people who avoid those things all the time. Why are those signs present? Well, those signs are there to tell us that there is some danger that is likely in that particular area. What does the Apostle Peter do here for us at the beginning of chapter 2? Peter flashes the warning. He gives the warning sign. He gives the warning lights to tell us about the presence of false teachers. Look at the beginning of verse 1 again. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people." Now, what's he talking about here? Remember, at the end of chapter 1, he was discussing the prominence of prophecy. He was speaking to us about the revealed Word of God. And of course, in Peter's context, in his mind and in his thought, was the Old Testament scriptures, specifically the prophecies relating to the Messiah. And what he's saying at the beginning of verse 1 is this: in the Old Testament times, as there were prophets giving the revealed Word of God, there were also those who were false teachers who were sharing untruths about God and the prophecies even related to the Messiah. He goes on in verse number 1 and he says this: "Just as there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament day," look at verse 1 again, "even as there shall be false teachers among you." Peter identified the certainty of false teachers. There were those during the Old Testament era who received the revealed Word of God and they shared the truth of God with the people of God. But there were also those who were false prophets who, for one reason or another, shared untruths about God, shared the Word of God deceitfully. And Peter says the same is going to be true during the New Testament day, or if you will, the church age. Friends, mark it down this morning. The existence and nature of truth naturally confirms the nature and existence of untruth. Isn't that true? I mean, for there to be truth, there has to be something that's false, right? You can't have two conflicting ideas and they both be true. Regardless of what our society and our secularist, humanist philosophies of the day teach, 2 + 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 or whatever else at the same time. Truth automatically shows us that there is falsehood. There is something that is untrue. As surely today as there will be proclaimers of God's truth, there will be twisters of God's truth. While Peter said in verse number 1 of chapter 2 that they will come, the Apostle John, who wrote his first epistle a little later, said that they were already here. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Listen, "because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Peter said there will be false prophets among you. John said, hey, they're already here. It's amazing that in the first generation of the New Testament church, after Jesus had come, died, rose from the grave, and ascended back to heaven, there were already those who were twisting His truth and twisting His words. And if they were already there then, friends, I've got news for you. They are still here today. We need to understand that there are false teachers. The New Testament refers to them by a number of different titles and names, such as thieves, robbers, wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets, servants of corruption, among other names. They claim to be mouthpieces for God. They walk among and influence God's people, though, with teachings and theories of men that are absolutely not from God. And we need to be aware that they are present. They're prevalent. They're pervasive and they're persuasive among God's people. You can find them in churches, behind podiums, on the pulpits. You can see them on television, hear them on the radio, read their statements and thoughts on social media, in books, magazines, and websites. But friends, listen to me carefully. Not everyone who claims to speak for God does. Be aware and be cautious. They're present with us today. Not only does Peter warn us that they are present, he helps us to identify false teachers by warning us about their message. That's his second warning. If there are those who are proclaimers of God's truth, as well as those who are twisters of God's truth, how do I know that they are twisting God's truth when they claim to be speaking for God? Peter warns us about their message. In the second half of verse number 1, he says that they will privily bring in damnable heresies. What Peter is telling us is that false teachers will subversively introduce destructive teachings that work at destroying God's people. That's what the phrase "privily shall bring in" means. It gives the sense that something that is brought alongside of. What does that mean then? What is Peter trying to tell us? Peter is saying that these false teachers come in with something that is added to the truth of God's Word, or something that is given as a substitute for truth. Does that at all sound familiar? Friends, listen to me very carefully. That is exactly the way Satan operates. Satan doesn't often come in with a complete contrast to what God's truth is. Often Satan comes in with something that adds to God's truth or substitutes God's truth. Do you remember the conversation of the serpent that was filled with Satan, with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did Satan absolutely contrast God's truth? No. He took God's truth, he used it, he added to it, he substituted it some, made it sound a little more appealing to Eve, so that she ate of that fruit. False teachers will add something to the truth, or something as a substitute for truth to appeal to us. So how can we know the difference between true and false teaching? Over and over again in the New Testament, one primary test is given for how to identify false teachers and their teaching. And the test is this: what does the teacher believe and teach about Jesus Christ? Look at how Peter puts it at the end of verse number 1. He says, they'll bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Back in the fourth chapter of John's first epistle that we read from a moment ago, we read this in verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. So, John has warned us, try every spirit, because not every spirit comes from God. And here's what John says about how you can try them. Verse 2, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of what? God. Friend, can I ask you right there, is there any uncertainty about what he says? No. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse number 3, he says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So John is not unclear. There is one primary test that you can place on a teacher and his teaching or her teaching to determine if their teaching is true or false, and it's the test, what do they believe and teach about Jesus Christ? Jesus himself indicated that in the passage that Pastor Ronnie read for us earlier in the service. Do you remember? Jesus talked about himself as the good shepherd, and he contrasted himself with those who are thieves and robbers who come to steal, kill, and destroy. The contrast was clearly an identification of the difference between who Jesus is, his nature, and who a false teacher is in his nature, and what he teaches about Jesus Christ. Hearing something questionable about Jesus should give you reason to pause. Much like when you're driving down the road and you see the light turn from green to yellow at the stoplight. Now, I know where we live, and we don't do that here in North Carolina. We step on the gas a little bit more. And I've been guilty of that too. But a yellow light should give you reason to pause and think, maybe this isn't the best idea. The same is true at a railroad crossing. When you see the light start flashing red and the bars start to come down, what should that cause you to do? Step on the gas and get under the bar before it's all the way down, right? No, it should give you reason to pause and think about this a little carefully and go, you know, I don't want to get clobbered by a train today. Peter here is telling us, look, when you hear teaching about Jesus, especially if it's something you've not heard before perhaps, or maybe if it's something that just sounds a little off to you, That should give you reason to pause and consider the truth of God. Let me give you some statements about Jesus to consider. I'm just going to give you some statements and ask you to think about, does that sound literal or not? Jesus is not God. If you've been saved for any length of time, that one should be pretty easy, right? Yet there are a lot of professing Christian teachers who teach that Jesus is not God. How about this? Jesus is subordinate to God the Father in power and glory. He's not equal to God the Father in power and glory. Jesus was separately human and divine, but not both together at the same time. Jesus is a created being. Jesus had a beginning. Jesus rose spiritually from the grave. Jesus only gave up consciousness on the cross. Now, I just gave you seven statements, all of which are false teaching, that are not just things that pastor was like, let me see if I can find some truths and change them and make them. No, these are all historical, common false teaching about Jesus among professors of Christianity who claim to be mouthpieces for God. And that's just a handful. From 2 Peter chapter 2 and parallel scriptures, I want to give you seven marks of false teachers. We're going to move through these quickly, but I'd like you to get them down and think about them. Number one, false teachers come with a message from a different source. When you talk about a false teacher, you talk about one who brings a message that comes from a source other than the rightly divided Word of God. I'm not saying they'll never give you chapter and verse. They will. But often those chapters and verses will be taken out of context. A different meaning will be applied to them. It is not the rightly divided Word of God. Number two, false teachers come with a message that has a different substance. The substance, the meat of the message does not focus on Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus. Number three, false teachers come with a message that will leave the hearer in a different place. Will bring him to a different place than what God has for him as a growing believer in Jesus Christ. Number four, false teachers come with a message that produces a different character. False teachers come with a message that does not produce biblical Christianity in those who follow the false teaching. Do you remember from chapter 1 what we're supposed to be adding to our faith? You can see the contrasts all through chapter 1 and 2, and I give you several passages. In chapter 1, we learned that we're to be adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, meekness, brotherly kindness, charity, and so on. And yet what we find in chapter 2 is that those who are false teachers and those who follow the false teaching end up adding works of the flesh rather than the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Number five, false teachers come with a message that has a different appeal. The message of these false teachers is tailored to appeal to a man in his flesh rather than challenge him to grow in the Lord. Number six, false teachers come with a message that produces different fruit. Here, Peter tells us that the message that they preach produces little, if any, spiritual fruit. In chapter 1, he told us that as we're adding to our faith what God desires us to add to our faith, we will be fruitful, abounding in every good work. But false teachers bring us a message that leaves us in a place where we're producing little spiritual fruit. We're seeing little growth as we follow that teaching. And then finally, False teachers come with a message that leads to a different end. In other words, the conclusion ultimately leads away from God rather than nearer to God. Peter tells us all these characteristics of the message of false teacher and how we can identify him. You can see, though, is that we go through these different characteristics, we're not talking about splitting hairs. We're not talking about viewing the non-essential things a little differently from one another. This isn't a case of what came first, the chicken or the egg. Okay? That's a non-essential. We're not talking about the question of whether or not Adam had a belly button. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but I can remember as a college student sitting around with a group of other guys who were studying theology talking about whether or not Adam had a belly button. Okay? Whether or not you think Adam had a belly button really is non-essential to the faith. Okay? If you believe he did and I believe he didn't, big deal. That doesn't make you or me a false teacher, okay? As you go through this passage, what you begin to realize is that Peter here is not talking about those splitting of hair areas. He's not talking about someone who views something that's non-essential to the faith, a preference issue, or even what we might call a standard issue a little differently from you do. That does not automatically identify him or her as a false teacher. A false teacher, biblically, are those who hold to something that departs from the essential truths of the faith, especially as it relates to Jesus Christ. These are those that Jesus identified in John chapter 10 as thieves and not shepherds. Listen to me, friends. These are some common areas today. Those who proclaim a prosperity gospel are thieves. They're not shepherds. Those who preach a gospel without repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ are thieves and not shepherds. Those who preach your best life now are thieves. They're not shepherds. Those who proclaim Jesus plus anything for salvation are thieves. Those who preach that God's grace licenses sin are thieves. Those who preach growing in grace through sinning are thieves. Those who preach God is all things for all men are thieves. Those who preach legalism are thieves. And those who preach preferences over principles and precepts of the Word of God are thieves. We need to be cautious. Along with these characteristics, notice what Peter says at the beginning of verse 19. While they, speaking of the false teachers, promise them, anyone who will hear them, what? Liberty. False teachers will come proclaiming, hey, here is liberty. Here is freedom. And what you find out is that the promise that they make is actually the promise that sin presents. Throw off all restraint. Throw off truth. Throw off the principles and precepts of the Word of God rightly divided. That is where liberty is found. There's a sense in which false teachers make a promise that's not right, while leading the believer actually closer to sin. They proclaim liberty. Friend, can I ask you, is true freedom ever found in sin? Think about it. Well, if I'm living the way I want to, if I'm doing what I want to, if I'm doing what pleases me, that's freedom, isn't it? Well, I don't know. Let's take some examples. Did Adam and Eve end up with true freedom when they ate of the fruit? Did Cain end up satisfied when he took his brother's life? Did the men of Sodom and Gomorrah experience true freedom at the end of their unrighteous deeds? Do those who practice any form of sexual perversion end up experiencing true satisfaction and freedom? Do the drug addicts and the alcoholics end up experiencing true freedom? Do those who create division and disunity and spread gossip and falsehood end up feeling free? Sin never leads to true freedom. I want you to see the third warning about these false teachers. We're warned about their presence. We're warned about their message. Notice, thirdly, we are warned about their manner. Look at verse 2 again. The Bible says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." That's a sad statement, isn't it? That there will be many who will heed false teachers. Yet the Bible proclaims here that the way of the false teacher is a pernicious way. What does that mean? That word pernicious, or that statement pernicious ways, identifies lascivious activity that leads to destruction. It is activity of the flesh. As you read through 2 Peter, specifically chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, you almost sense that you're reading what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 16 through 19 or so, as he wrote about the works of the flesh contrasting with the fruit of the Spirit. He speaks here in verse number 10 of those who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They live for the flesh and pursue that which defiles. They despise governments. It's not talking specifically about the human or the God-given institution of human government so much as it's just talking about authority. Those who are false teachers despise authority, and they teach their followers to do so. They're presumptuous. They're daring. They're bad. Bold in a bad sense. They're self-willed, verse 10. Self-pleasing, arrogant lovers of themselves. Verse 13, they count it a pleasure to ride in the daytime. They are those who are not afraid to do under the cover of darkness what we would think is reserved for the cover of darkness. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, they are bent on sensual gratification. In verse 14, they're beguiling unstable souls. They entrap and bait others who are weak. In verse 15, they leave the paths of holiness for the way and the reward of unrighteousness, like Balaam did with King Balak and the people of Israel back in Numbers chapters 20 through 22, these false teachers who proclaim the promise of sin portray what a life that is entangled and overcome by sin ultimately looks like. And Peter presents a graphic picture at the end of the chapter. Look down to verse number 22. "But it happened unto them," we'll see in a moment, he's talking about the false teachers as well as those who follow them, "according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, I've not necessarily been around a lot of pigs outside of eating bacon and pork chops and ham. I've been around some dogs. I own a dog. And I can tell you from experience that while dogs can seem pretty intelligent at times, they also seem really dumb at times. Specifically when it comes to eating. When our dog was just a puppy and we would take our dog on walks around the block near where we lived in Pensacola, I can't tell you how many times we had to get after our puppy because as we were doing our walk, he would be sniffing the ground, as dogs are prone to do, but anything he came across, it didn't matter what it was or what it smelled like, he'd pick it up in his mouth. It could be acorns. It could be a stone. It could be a can. Just anything. And it wasn't just he was picking it up to see what it was. I mean, he would literally get it in his mouth and chew on this thing. It's like, dude, you're dumb. There are times, as maybe you've experienced, when dogs will eat something they really shouldn't have eaten. They'll get sick. But then, like, just something that doesn't learn its lesson, it'll go back and start licking it up and eating it up again. Professionals have a term for this. It's called dietary indiscretion. And that's the picture that Peter paints of those who are false teachers and those who follow them. Lack of discretion. The Bible in the book of Proverbs would use the word simple. Why do you think Peter spends so much time in chapter 1 teaching us what growing in the faith looks like? To warn us against the internal attack of false teachers and teaching. And as we study chapter 1, as we have, and even as you go back to Peter's first epistle, often Peter is telling us to take the resources that God has given us and put those resources to work so we'll grow. Why? In part, because taking the resources God has given us and putting them to work brings what? Discretion, wisdom, understanding, prudence. And so he warns us. And then if you would notice at the end of verse number 2, he tells us that those who followed their pernicious ways in verse number 3, he tells us that ultimately God's name and testimony are maligned. Verse 2, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They bring shame to the name of God. Notice, if you will, fourthly, we're warned about their motivation. First half of verse 3, he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Why do false teachers do what they do? Ultimately, for many, their activities and decisions are influenced by financial prosperity and gain. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with being financially prudent and even prosperous, even for one who's a minister of the gospel. If God blesses them that way, that's not wrong. But what is wrong is for a minister of the gospel to determine activities and decisions based on financial prudence and prosperity rather than what God desires. Let me give you some examples. Leaving one ministry for another simply because of higher wages is wrong. It identifies a false teacher. Adjusting teaching to appeal to more people, to get larger offerings, and forsaking the ministry for money are examples of covetousness among ministers of the gospel, and it identifies a false teacher. And can I remind you that Paul said that this trait would be more and more characteristic as we approach the end. In 2 Timothy 4:3, he said, for the time will come when they, just speaking about people in general, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now let me ask you a question. Who's at fault in this passage? Both, right? The person who won't endure sound doctrine but only wants to hear what appeals to them is wrong. But so is the teacher who responds to that and gives people only what they want to hear. I'll tell you right now, there are those who are professed proclaimers of truth in our presence. They're in churches. They're behind podiums on pulpits. And I honestly believe that some love God, but they themselves have been deceived. And unrightly motivated by getting a few more people in the pew, getting a little more money in the offering. But friends, let me be clear, there are also those who absolutely know that what they're sharing is not truth, not God's truth. They're doing it simply to make a buck, to rip off and fleece God's people. As people look for teachers who tell them what they want to hear, they will find teachers who focus more on being what others want them to be than on what God calls them to be. And so Peter warns us about their motivation. And then, if you will, notice finally, we've seen that Peter warns us about their presence, their message, their manner, their motivation. Finally, we see that we're warned about their judgment. Look at the last half of verse 1, the last phrase of verse 1 of chapter 2. He says that these false teachers that are among you will privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. And notice, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In verses 3 through 9, Peter gives us examples from past time. You see those angels who fell with Satan, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, as an example of judgment from God falling. You find in verse number 5, those who lived in Noah's time, who heard the teaching and preaching of Noah for 120 years while the ark was being built, but rejected it. You find those of Sodom and Gomorrah. And through these examples, Peter is teaching us that God knows how to bring judgment on the unrighteous as well as knows how to deliver the righteous. But I want you to catch this connection. In verse number 4, as he speaks about those angels that sinned, these were those who followed Satan directly. As he speaks of the world in Noah's time, in verse 5, he says, and spared not the old world. These were those who followed the world, who were worldly. As he speaks about those of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says in verse number 7, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the righteous. He speaks of those who were judged because they followed the flesh. Does those three areas sound familiar? Satan, the world, and the flesh. These are the three primary sources of temptation that are taught to us in both the Old and New Testament. And friends, these are what false teachers followed: the devil, the world, and the flesh. And by the way, any activity of a child of God that is pursuit of Satan, the world, and the flesh leads to the same thing. Judgment, chastisement from God. I want you to think about this reality that Peter's focus in chapter 2 is character, not condition. In other words, it's not Peter's ultimate point to show us a test of salvation here. The question we should ask about a teacher is not, is this person really saved? The question that we should ask is, does the teaching of the teacher line up with the Bible, with God's truth? Peter speaks of their end, and the point is destruction without specific indication of if he's speaking of eternal or temporal destruction. Certainly there are false teachers who are lost, but there are also those who are deceived or have sacrificed their conscience and convictions for the sake of convenience. Either way, the end of the path is destruction, and that's not only true for the false teacher, It's true for those who follow false teachers as well. Do not be deceived in these days. Instead, surround yourself with those who are true teachers and proclaimers of the word. Peter warns us. And friends, remember, this is why Peter tells us that we need to be growing in our faith so we can avoid the internal attack of false teachers. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Message this morning really focused on teaching more than challenging in the sense of life transformation. But if you've been duped by some false teachers, getting yourself out from the influence of false teachers for the sake of following the truth of God certainly will be transformative. Perhaps as message has been preached, though, God has spoken to some hearts about salvation. Because there are a lot of false teachers out there teaching a way of salvation that is not the Bible way, that the Bible says is an exclusive way. There's one and only way. Not a multitude of ways. And perhaps you're someone who has bought into all roads lead to heaven. Friends, that is not true. Jesus is the only road that leads to heaven. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, turning from your sin and your belief about eternity that differs from what the Bible teaches, and place your faith completely in Jesus for salvation, you need to stop buying the falsehoods, the deceptions that you've been fed, and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Believer in Christ, you and I can be duped by false teaching. You and I can follow a false way. You and I can be deceived. You and I can give in to following that which is of the devil, the world, and the flesh. Maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning as the invitation is given. If God is working in your heart, I'd invite you to respond.